Between the turkey and the bountiful harvest on the screen, which do you think actually reflects the spirit of Thanksgiving? The turkey or the bountiful harvest? The pilgrims, as you know, started this all. Pilgrims from England, thanking God for their first year or first 2 years of their new found land in this great land of America. We are a very thankful nation, and we pray that we never lose this attitude of gratitude to God. This is what makes us distinct as a group of people, as Americans. In every arena of life, winning or losing takes place first in our attitude. Attitude meaning our way of thinking that affects our acting and our feeling. Hallelujah. Renowned American psychologist and educator William James, those of you who have gone to college a few years ago, remember him most probably, said, quote, on the screen, "The greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can alter or change their lives by altering or changing their attitudes of mind." Another quote by an American psychiatrist who survived a Nazi death camp, Viktor Frankl, said, quote, "Everything can be taken away from a man, but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances." We need to review what circumstances he was referring to. As a psychiatrist, he tried his best to help the American soldiers survive. But he noticed many of the soldiers died, not because they were malnourished or because they were abused by the Germans or because they were sick. They just gave up hope. When he came back to the States, he lectured and taught and wrote a lot of articles and leaflets regarding hope. And his thesis as a psychiatrist is this: once a person loses hope, that person begins to die. If he doesn't die right away, he begins to die. His mind, his emotions, his feeling begin to deteriorate. That's even true physically in the hospitals. Those of you who are in the helping profession or medical profession know that you see that every day. Every day. So these famous writers affirm the saying, your attitude determines your altitude or the height of your success in life. Now, spiritually, the attitude of thankfulness to God shows our appreciation for who God is to us and what He has done for us. Our text for today is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, the main text, which is divided under three headings: the theology of thankfulness, the tragedy of unthankfulness, and the triumph of thankfulness to God, in that order. So let's begin with the theology of thankfulness. The theology of thankfulness is based on the following scriptures, or following exposition of the scriptures. Number one, God revealed Himself through His creation. God revealed Himself through His creation. Romans 1, verses 18 to 20. Actually, verses 19 and 20 are the classic biblical proof for the existence of God that are used by theologians. So we read verse 18. The wrath of God. Wrath is an old-fashioned English word meaning extreme anger. You know, God is loving, but He can get angry too. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, God is a spirit, he's invisible to the human eye. So the writer says, God's invisible qualities, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen with our human eyes, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Actually, atheists have no valid excuse to deny the existence of God if they just look at nature. God's creation implies his existence and his invisible qualities. Men are without excuse, as St. Paul said, for not knowing God who revealed himself through his creation. Genesis 1:1 begins the Bible. In the beginning, God. Say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Hebrew, the word create is bara, means make something out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So Genesis 1:1 asserts God's existence. Genesis 1:1 doesn't try to prove or argue for God's existence. It simply states it as a fact. So, again, I repeat myself. Genesis 1:1 asserts God's existence by presenting him as the creator of the heavens and the earth or the universe. Again, Genesis 1:1 teaches clearly that God created the universe from nothing by simply speaking forth the universe into existence in the verses following Genesis 1:1. Again, Genesis 1:1 asserts, I repeat myself, that God is eternal, uncreated, creator of all things, who was before all things he created. So God, being eternal, predated or predates everything that is created. So the question is, if God created everything, who created God? That's a foolish question, because that will require, in philosophy, infinite regress. So if I say B created A, who created B? And then if B created A, who created B? C created B. Then who created C? Who created D? So infinite regress will get you nowhere. So when you say or ask, if God is the creator of all things, who created God? That answer is nonsense. That question is nonsense, because it will push you to infinity and you'll get nowhere. So we get to the point that God is eternal. He is the uncreated, eternal creator of all things. He predates all things. So Genesis 1:1 refutes the atheistic theory that the universe originated itself by itself. That's another nonsense. You know, today the loud-mouthed, militant, so-called new atheists are trying to discourage Christians and God-believing people by saying that the universe came from nothing and everything came from nothing. The question is, how can something generate something? How can nothing generate something? They're supposed to be bright people, but they're dumb. Okay? So as the creator of the universe, God is worthy of thanksgiving for creating all things. We are talking about theology now. So let's look at Revelation 4:11. The worshipers in heaven, when John the Baptist, I should say John the Beloved, out of the body was taken in the spirit to heaven, he saw things and heard things. And this is what he reported about what he saw regarding worship. He heard the worshipers say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for or because you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Hallelujah. So in heaven, worshipers worship God for creating all things. There must be a reason for our worship. And these worshipers in heaven is saying to God the reason, and that is, he created all things. Now, on earth, you and I are still on earth, worshipers also worship God for creating all things, including ourselves. Back to heaven. In heaven, worshipers worship Christ for redeeming them with his blood that was shed on the cross for the redemption of mankind. We are now in Revelation 5, the same people worshiping observed by John. Revelation 5, 9, I should say. And they, the worshipers in heaven, sang a new song. Actually, the song of redemption will remain new forever. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So this thankful song of redemption is sung in heaven by multi-ethnic people from every tribe, language, and people. Now, I'm repeating myself over and over, repeating to you our vision statement as a church, and that is to build a multi-ethnic community of winners in Christ, just like these multi-ethnic worshipers in heaven. So with this vision, we welcome all people to our church, where the cross connects us, as you see, print page of our bulletin, our logo and our motto, where the cross connects us. We welcome all people to our church, regardless of ethnic, socioeconomic, and educational status. The cross of Christ symbolizes our reconciliation to God, which is the best solution to the racial tension in the world today. There's a lot of misunderstanding between and among people today. Politically, ideologically, racially, there is a lot of tension, even in America right now. So the cross of Christ that stands for his shed blood on the cross is the solution, actually the only solution, I may say, to the racial tension we are experiencing worldwide and even in our great nation, the USA. An American playwright, Eugenia Price, said it right when she said, quote, "The ground is level at the foot of the cross." The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Why? Because at the foot of the cross, all of us stand equal in the sight of God. All of us stand equal before God at the cross, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our level of education, regardless of our economic status, because at the foot of the cross, we are all equally guilty of sin and deserving judgment from God, and all of us need God's grace of forgiveness. In that sense, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Amen? So, before moving on, let me just summarize the theology of thankfulness. Here is the essence of the theology of thankfulness. God is worthy of our gratitude or thankfulness because of two reasons. Because he created us and because he redeemed us, two biblical facts that are taken for granted very easily by all of us. They are so big and we're used to them, sometimes you forget them. But if we stop and think about it, there are only two events that actually deserve God to be praised and worshiped. And they are, he is creating us, and he's redeeming us. That's why in heaven, although the saints and the worshipers will worship God and thank God for so many things, they'll repeat over and over and over two things. You created us, you redeem us. So let's do some application. We thank God for many reasons, but like a broken record, one more time, I'm repeating that the two highest reasons for emphasis are this: God created us and God redeemed us. God created us and God redeemed us. If God didn't create Adam and Eve, you and I won't be here today. Right? Some people are not happy about their lives. Some people are blaming God. Why did you create me? God, you didn't ask for me, my permission. You just created me. Maybe if you gave me a chance, I would have refused to have been created. Well, friends, when people are depressed and discouraged, they say those things. Right? So our thanksgiving to God for being our creator and redeemer rises above and beyond all other blessings. If our thanksgiving to God cannot rise beyond the fact that God created us and redeemed us, all our thanksgiving is shallow. It's good to remember our different reasons for our grateful attitude to God. Let's take a few seconds and in silence, maybe you want to close your eyes and in your mind, think as far back as you can and review everything that you can thank God for. I know if we did this actually, it might take us all day. But just to refresh our memories and encourage us in the Lord today, as David said, who am I? He was referring to himself as a shepherd boy. And now I'm a king. I'm the king of the most powerful group of people in the East, the wealthiest at the time. Who am I? I don't deserve this. A lot of us can say the same thing. If you look back from where you came from, you can probably say with David, who am I, Lord? Who am I? Who am I? Okay? A few seconds. Hallelujah. I should like to encourage you, do the same thing every morning. You are not asking me, but I'll tell you anyway. The first thing I do in the morning is brew the coffee for my dearest wife. Actually, I don't brew the coffee. I just turn on the Keurig. That's very easy to do, right? Okay. So I make my first cup of coffee with cocoa powder, and then something else. And then while I'm reclining in my leather recliner, I begin to thank God. Sometimes almost for the same things, a lot of things. And then I begin to sometimes cry. I'm overwhelmed by God's goodness and grace that I can't help it but worship God. I suggest you try that. If you are not doing that yet, I suggest that you try that. If you are in a hurry going to work while you are driving, review all the things you could think of and thank God. And I will assure you, your day will start right. Amen? Okay, so I thank God for a lot of things. I can name you a lot of things, but I'll limit myself to two things. First of all, I thank our God, for my wife. Okay, I can say a lot of things about my wife, good things, but I'll limit myself to one thing this morning. My wife is firm, very firm, strong lady. Secondly, my wife is forgiving. And thirdly, my wife is forgetting. Now, she's not losing her memory yet. Okay, I didn't say that to say that. What I mean is because she is forgiving, she is forgetting. You know, in counseling, this is very, very valid. I've counseled a lot of people, married couples, children, parents, relationship. They have forgiven the wife or the husband, but when they get angry, they bring up the things they forgave a long time ago. So there was an elderly couple who was asked about the secret of their long and happy marriage. And the wife was asked, can you please name to us some of the most hurtful things that your husband had done to you that you have forgiven? She paused, and she was quiet. And then finally she said, I don't remember anything. I don't remember anything. She chose to forget. Hallelujah. That's all about my wife this morning. Okay? Now, about our church. I have plenty to say about our church. Thank God for helping you and me to start this church 30 years ago with 10 people, and look at where we are today. I thank God for the bright prospect of our church moving forward. I'll name few names, so I don't have time to name everybody else here who has a very important place in the church. Pastor Allen, coming to our church with his family, is an asset. And I'm very thankful to God for Pastor Allen and his wife and their three children. Pastor Abe, I spent so much time courting him back to church. How many months did I spend? I almost called him every other month. When are you coming back? When are you coming? I'll be back. I'll be back when the time is right. Okay, so she and Esther are back. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. And then comes Pastor Vega, Esther Grace. We are starting a Hispanic ministry. First Sunday of December will be our official day of opening. Hallelujah. And then, as early as last week, Pastor Peter and his wife. Where are you, Pastor Peter? Up there? They're here. Okay. They are also thinking about joining our ministry here, heading the Thai ministry. And then, after many, many years of praying for a Caucasian pastor who will come and help us, there comes the tallest guy in the church, Pastor Jim Story, right there. Okay. A little interview with him. I got a lot of information about him. He's a businessman. He's a manager of a company with a BA, MBA degree. But he's only two courses away from credential papers with the Assemblies of God. So we're going to, you know, work with him to get the credentials that he needs. And I don't know what he will do, but as you see, a lot of our staff are part-time at this time. When the church gets wealthy to pay everything, I should say everybody full-time, we'll get there. But in the meantime, we are so happy. We are so happy that God is sending us the people who will get this church moving forward. Now, another good thing about the church, we have five young people, who are interested to attend Global University, our Assemblies of God Global University. That's more than just a university. It's actually a seminary, because they are interested to be trained for the ministry. And these four young people already have their university degrees. Some of them are masters, and they're now working, making good money. But they have in their heart the desire to serve God in a ministerial position or capacity. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. You know, I'm a multi-generational visionary leader. I see beyond this generation. I see beyond Pastor Boyett, I see beyond Pastor Allen, I see beyond Pastor Ed, I see beyond Pastor Vega, I see beyond Pastor Story, I see beyond Pastor Peter. I'm thinking generation next. Because if we don't think that way, the church dies. All churches die in the first generation if the founder or the leaders have no vision for the future. So I'm very, very thankful to God for the future of this church. And our vision statement is very clear: build a multi-ethnic community of winners in Christ. It is happening before our eyes. Another thing, our housing project. Okay, I was a little dampened by the report because we wanted to build 80 units and the state of California limits it to 30 unless we widen the street, meaning buy those six houses there and double the lane. We cannot do that. Not yet. But at least we can start with 30. We'll be allowed to build 30 units right there on 3 acres. When that happens, it will happen. I'm praying before I retire, it will happen. We'll have enough funds to go global with our ministries. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So lastly, but not least, I'm thankful to God for all of you. I just said a while ago, I cannot name all the names because I might forget somebody and somebody might get offended. So I'll just say all of you. I'm so thankful to God for pastoring the greatest congregation I have pastored in all my life as a pastor. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, with this good background, let's move to the drama within the message. There must be a villain to make the drama more exciting, right? The second point is the tragedy of unthankfulness. The tragedy of unthankfulness. Unthankfulness to God is tragic because it leads to practical atheism. Okay? And thankfulness to God, I repeat, is tragic because it leads to practical atheism. Back to our text, Romans 1, 21 and 22. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, that's pride, by the way, nor gave thanks to him, that's ungratefulness. But their thinking became futile. If you're American, if you're British, you say futile. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Most scholars say that most probably St. Paul in this Romans chapter 1 chapter is or was referring to the pagan culture in Rome at the time or before the Roman Empire. Okay? And I remember my professor at graduate school, Dr. James Callas, making a very important statement. And he said, the reason Paul wrote this Roman epistle and then addressed it to Rome because Rome was the center of the Roman Empire at that time. So he wanted to deposit the gospel at the very heart of the Roman Empire. So before expounding the doctrine of salvation, he had to say what was wrong with the culture. And this is what was wrong with the culture, right? And then in the second chapter, he talks about what was wrong with the Jewish culture. So what was wrong with the pagan culture? Right here, verses 21 and 22, chapter 1. Now, the psalmist put it all together in one short sentence. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. What is the ending word of Romans 1:22? Fools. Fools. What did the psalmist say about them? These fools, they say where? In their hearts. Not in their minds, in their hearts. There is no God. Back to my professor, Carlos. He said, atheism is not an intellectual problem. It is a moral problem. Because it says, the fool says in his heart, not primarily in his mind, but in his heart. So there are two types of atheists. I don't know if I have time to expand on this. Maybe I have. Okay, I mentioned this before, I'll mention it again in passing. The first type of atheists are the philosophical atheists. They try to argue against the existence of God by using philosophical arguments. And I have reviewed, I think, most of the material extant used by the philosophical atheists as to why they deny God's existence. And if you put all their arguments together and say it in one word, it's this. They say, if God is God, if your God is God, and he really exists, how do you explain evil and suffering in the world? Meaning to them, it is inconsistent to say that your God is all-powerful and all-loving, and yet he tolerates evil and suffering in the world. That's the only argument they have. No more. So how do you answer that? Okay? My answer to that is not original. I borrowed it from other Christian philosophers. It is because God is love. What? I'm not questioning the love of God for allowing evil and suffering in the world, and you're bringing up the love of God? Yes. You know why? Because God did not create automatons or robots, angelic and humans. He created angels and humans with a free will. Why? Because God wants us to love him out of our free choice. He couldn't just wire somebody and make somebody love you. Love demands a free choice. But when creatures are given free choice, they can mess up with their free choice. God already knew that. But although God knew that, he still created men because he's a loving God. Okay? Again, the word evil. There are two kinds of evil. There's what they call natural evil, hurricanes, typhoons, fires, tornadoes, earthquakes. They call those natural evils. And then there's what they call moral evil. Did you know, friends, that natural evils, if you really trace the Bible, are the result of moral evil? Why do I say that? Because when Adam and Eve sinned against God, that's moral, the earth was cursed. So what's happening today, if you check Romans 8, the universe, the earth is groaning. It's groaning, waiting for redemption of the people of God when the earth itself will be redeemed also. So my answer to the atheists who are arguing, if your God is all-powerful and all-loving, why the evil and suffering in the world? It is because, you thank God for this. You are free. You are not a robot. You are not an automaton. Because God created you to love him. For that to happen, he gave you a free choice. Now, all of these happenings today, the evil and the suffering happening today, are a result of the free choice or free will God has given to his creatures, and they use it, abuse it against God. That's the answer. Okay, now, the second type of atheist is the practical atheist. He doesn't argue philosophically. He just behaves and lives his life as if there is no God. He might even go to church once in a while. And these are many. Actually, there's a book written by Grutchell, the pastor of a big church in Oklahoma, titled Christian Atheist. How can you be a Christian and an atheist at the same time? Because there are many professing Christians who live their lives as if there is no God. They are what we call today practical atheists. Do we have those here in Charisma Life Church? I hope not. But it's possible. You know what that means? When a professing Christian is Christian on Sunday, and Monday to Saturday he lives his life as if there is no God, he's a practical atheist. And there are so many practical atheists in churches today. I pray none of us here is a practical atheist, but it's possible for us to become one. Right? Okay. So let's move on to our point. The consequences to practical atheism or to the practical atheist. Back to our text, Romans 1, 21, 22. For although they, the atheists, the practical atheists, knew God, these people knew God. Past tense, there was a time in their lives they knew God. They just chose to dismiss God from their minds. So although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, pride, nor gave thanks to him, ungratefulness, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. So here are the tragic consequences of atheism, whether it is philosophical or practical. 21, their thinking became futile. Their thinking became futile. If you look at your dictionary, futile means vain or useless. Hey, they may be big-brained people. They may be somebody in the academia, but to God, their minds are vain and futile or useless. What happened to their hearts? They became what? Darkened. Darkened. It begins in the mind. It comes down to the heart. When the mind becomes futile or vain, the heart gets darkened. You don't see the heart, but you see what the heart does. What else? They became fools. They became fools. Although they claim to be wise. They may be wise in worldly wisdom, but as far as God is concerned, they are fools. Okay? And consequently, their lifestyle become wicked and offensive to God. Let's read again, verse 18, chapter 1 of Romans. We are adding 24, 25, 28, 32 verses. The wrath of God. You know, that phrase should make us tremble. We emphasize the goodness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, but we don't want to talk about the wrath of God. We talk about heaven, 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 but no hell, no hell. That's what's wrong with present teaching and preaching in America today. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against. No, God is not against us, he's for us. Yeah, he's for us, but he's against the wickedness in us. Revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Let me illustrate this. When Christ died and was buried and he resurrected, they floated a fake news. What did they say? Oh, the disciples came and they stole his body while we were sleeping. Funny. How did you know they came if you were sleeping? That is what this verse means. They suppress the truth by their wickedness. Today, fake news is very, very, very popular in America. They can mutilate you. They can kill you by floating all kinds of fake news until you check it. But before you check it, you're damaged already. Right? Okay. So what did God do to them? 24. Therefore, God gave him over. King James says God gave them up. I thought God never gives up on people. Never gives up on people. But here it says, therefore, God gave them over or gave them up in the sinful desires of their hearts to what? Sexual immorality. For the degrading of their bodies and with one another back to the Roman world. Did you know the Romans were the most sexually immoral people in that day? Edward Gibbons, the British historian, records the reason for the downfall of the Roman Empire, the greatest empire at that time. Actually, the greatest empire in the history of the world up to that time. What were the reasons for the downfall of the Roman Empire? They were not conquered from without. They imploded from within. They self-destructed. Number one is irreligion, meaning they remove all religion. You know why? Because Nero said, I am God. I don't want any religion anymore. You are a Christian, you'll be dead tomorrow. You must worship me. That's irreligion. What follows irreligion? Immorality. What comes with immorality? Vices. So Gibbon said, the great Roman Empire fell, not because they were invaded by the invaders outside, but they just imploded from within. I'm very sad to say what you all know. This great nation is going through that today. If God doesn't send another awakening here, we'll self-destruct. I pray that there'll be an awakening just like what happened during the time of Jonathan Edwards in America, that turned this great nation back to God. If it doesn't happen, this nation will be gone. Right? Okay. So what else did they do? I already said, 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, meaning people are hard-headed. Time and time again, they are rebuked by God. They say no. God will say, it's up to you now. Run your own life. That's very dangerous. Because when a person gets that from God, that person will go all kinds of direction. What will they do? Degrading of their bodies with one another. I don't need to explain that. You already know that, right? 25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Furthermore, in addition, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave him over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That's what happens when a person becomes an atheist, philosophical, or practical. So, let's transition. These consequences to philosophical or practical atheism are really very tragic because they are wicked and offensive to God. You know, you can offend somebody and you probably won't suffer all the consequences. You are a stronger person, you are wealthy, you are educated, you can get all the lawyers to defend yourself, blah, 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 blah. You may have a private army to defend you like the, you know, powerful people in the Philippines. They have a private army. But you cannot offend God and get away with it. It will never happen. It will never happen. So, in closing, let's go to the third point. Hallelujah. Be quick. The triumph of thankfulness to God is expressed in this doxology of praise to God by Paul. You know, between Romans 1 and Romans 11, there is a lot of theology, but I'm so happy that Paul included this doxology of praise to God when he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God!" Exclamation point. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Meaning none. Because if you have the capacity to know everything about the mind of God, you are God yourself. I'll say this again. Only you knows you. You've been married a few years, Pastor Ed, Sister Linda. Up to now, you don't know everything about her. Up to now, you don't know everything about him. There are things about us that only we know. So, for somebody to say, "I know everything about God," they don't know what they're talking about. How can the infinite know the finite? That's inverted. How can the finite know the infinite? You cannot contain everything about God in your little mind. So when these so-called bright people who say there is no God, blah, 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 just talking nonsense. They're talking nonsense. So he said, who has known the mind of the Lord? Rhetorical question, answer, none. Or who has been his counselor? None. God doesn't have to consult you for whatever he does. He does whatever he does because he is God. 35. Who has ever given to God, and God should repay him. Jokingly, I said this last night in the Saturday service. Some people have this idea. God, I have been consistently paying my tithes for the last 10 years. I have not seen the results yet. I'm quitting. Meaning, you owe me a lot now, God, because I've been consistently paying my tithes. I don't see the results yet. But the question is, who was ever given to God that God should repay him? God doesn't have to repay us because he owns everything. Your bread came from God. Your health came from God. Your money came from God. Your time came from God. If God pulls those away from you, you have nothing left. Right? Okay. So, 36 is the climax of the doxology. For or because from him, he's the source. Through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah. This doxology or praise to God is a weapon against the wicked lifestyle that is offensive to God described in Romans chapter 1. We can protect ourselves from the tragedy of unthankfulness with a triumphant thankfulness to God. And we close with these encouraging words from the Apostle Paul again. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. The great Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, he was in prison awaiting execution. How can you talk like this? He may be dead tomorrow, and yet you are so grateful and thankful and happy. He says to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord some of the times. No. Always. I will say it again. I'm not redundant. I'm just emphasizing. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Do you know when people are grouchy and when they're depressed, when they're discouraged, they become obnoxious. I know that from experience, and I apologize for that when I behave like that. I already told you, my wife is very forgiving, and she forgets all of those things, okay? So, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious or worried. What is worry? It is floating anxiety in psychology. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Is it easy to understand how a person in prison awaiting execution can talk like this? Can you understand why a person in the hospital who got a word from the doctor will be dead tomorrow and still the person is singing? Can you understand that? Can you understand Peter? Herod said, you'll be dead tomorrow, Peter. He was in prison. Okay? What was he doing when the angels came to visit him? He was sleeping. How can you sleep when you know tomorrow you'll be dead? What do you call that? The peace of God. The peace of God. Hallelujah. Do you have this peace of God? We are living in a very hectic society. We are busy, busy, busy with everything. Working, growing up our children, managing our assets, and so forth and so forth. Sometimes we lose the peace of God over busyness. Because of over busyness in our lives. But praise God. Paul said, the peace of God will guard, in the Greek, guard means garrison, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Because of that, Paul says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. A little grammar here will help you. He didn't say give thanks for, he said in. He didn't say give thanks for all circumstances. If he said that, I won't agree with him. But he said, in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Shall we stand, please?